today we're going to read through a couple of sections of Scripture. They're all located in Luke 5. And we're going to take in various verses in order to set the stage for the last four verses of Luke 5. And in that, that will be our focus of the study today. So let's jump right into study by turning over to Luke 5, and we'll start in verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30. And again, I'm going to read from the Amplified. So as we go through, if you see some words, it'll just be expounding upon those words. Now the Pharisees and their scribes were grumbling against Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why are you eating and drinking with the tax collectors and the preeminently sinful people?" Verse 31, and Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." And verse 32, "I have not come to arouse and invite and call the righteous, but the erring ones, those not free from sin, to repentance, to change their minds for the better, and to heartily amend their ways with abhorrence to their past sins." And here Christ is fighting with the exclusive thinking of the Jewish culture of the time. They were, and they thought, the law was only for those who followed the traditions of man. And of the law, and that flagrant sin excluded people from the opportunity to participate in fellowship with God. And that would be true of quite a bit of Christianity. And so we have to fight that thought. And that's where we're going to set this whole thing on, is Christ is having a conversation back and forth with the Pharisees and talking about how they deal with other people that they don't think are qualified to accept the word of God. And in the last verse, repentance is referred to as to change their minds for the better. Let's think about that for a second. So our first question then may become, what did they need to change their mind from? Maybe a way you had never thought of that. And so we will address that later, but keep that thought in the back of your mind as we proceed. And you will hopefully see a pattern in the way these different subjects that Christ will address in these next three sets of verses will come into a pattern and give you something to think about. So the next question was about fasting. Pick it up again in Luke 5 and verse 33. Then they said to him, "The disciples of John practice fasting often and offer up prayers of special petition. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees also, but yours eat and drink." And note then, and it is in that verse, and it's a continuation of the previous conversation that just took place. And so as we go through all of chapter 5, we're going to see this as just a continuation of the same conversation that Christ is having back and forth with the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were following Christ around, and they were trying to find a cause to convict him for the drastic differences that he was preaching to the traditions of the fathers, which they practiced, and he was threatening to change. Let's continue on in verse 34. Luke 5:34, and Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast as long as the bridegroom is with them?" And verse 35, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast in those days." And again, he's pointing again to the practices of men. The Orthodox Jews had an idea that people were not being religious unless they were uncomfortable. They had structured their religious observances in that fashion. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, and often they whitened their faces so that everyone could tell that they were fasting. And true, their fasting was not very serious because they only lasted from sunrise to sunset. And after that, ordinary food could be taken in. But they were fasting, and they wanted everybody to know they were fasting. And even their prayer was methodical. It was sometimes offered 2 and 3 times daily, at morning, evening, and sometimes at noon. However, Christ was stating here that he was opposed radically to religion by rule. It was supposed to be a response from the heart when you offered up prayer. It was supposed to be fasting from the heart whenever you fasted. And it was to be ruled alone, not by structured times, but rather by need. When you needed it, That's when you needed to be doing it. Christ constantly said, be in prayer at all times. Constantly be praying to the Father and asking for guidance and direction. And it was extremely significant that more than once, Jesus likened the Christian life to a wedding festival. These were the most joyful time of a Jewish family's life cycle. And so you should be joyful at that time. And far too many people think of Christianity as something which compels them to do all the things they do not want to do and hinders them from doing all the things that they want to do. Laughter and joy have become an exception instead of the norm. So here we arrive at the focus of today's study. So if you'd like a title, it would be Old Wineskins, picking up in verse 36. He, Christ, told them a proverb also. No one puts a patch from a new garment on an old garment. If he does, he will both tear the new one, and the patch from the new one will not match the old garment. Note, this is still, again, a continuation of the previous conversation. And the Greek word used for tear is schizo. And it means to make a division, to open, or to unfold with a breach. The word is schism in our current vernacular, and it means to create a division or a break. If we think about that and the meaning of that, how many of those have we witnessed in organized religions over the years? We've seen them in our own group. And it is a schism because someone brings something new, and it's so new or it's so changing that they can't adapt. And there is, in most religious people, a kind of passion for that old. Nothing moves more slowly than change in a church. And the trouble with the Pharisees was that their whole religious outlook of Jesus was so astonishing new that they simply couldn't adjust to it. And as such, a mind will lose quality of elasticity with repetition of old ideas. And thus they will not accept anything new. Let's continue in verse 37. Luke 5, 37. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the fresh wine will burst the skins. And it will be spilled, and the skins will be ruined or destroyed. You cannot blend old with new. One will cause the other to be destroyed. And it will cause divisions and cause all to be lost. The New King James Version says the bottles will perish. The vessels which carry the wine will become useless. And Jesus uses two illustrations here. You cannot put a new patch on an old garment, he said. And he also said the strong new cloth will only rip the rent in the old cloth wider. Bottles in Palestine were made of skin. And when the new wine was put in them, the fermentation gave off gas. If the bottle was new, there was a certain elasticity in that skin, and it gave with pressure. But if it was old, the skin was dry and hard, and it would burst. Don't, says Jesus, let your mind become like an old wine skin. And could we become useless by holding on to the traditions of men? That's what Christ was truly saying here. And can we see things from a different way when the Holy Spirit reveals them to us in study and meditation? Because we're always to be growing. If we become stagnant and we believe that what we have and what we possess is all we need, we become useless to Christ. Let's continue. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. Revealing of Scripture is not a rendering of our own interpretation or of any other man's. It is the Holy Spirit leading us to that understanding with a fuller sense of the purpose and the will of God in our life. Simply being here and hearing the words of God explained to us is not enough. It has to take hold and challenge what you might have previously thought or how you might have previously done things. And the question then becomes, how are we being taught? Are we searching for answers in prayer and study? Are we comfortable to simply follow the traditions that have been handed down generationally, never proving them for ourselves? or do we join together, as the Bereans did, and seek out the truth? Because it's more than one mind. We don't do it on our own. And it doesn't become something that we, as individual, change. We change it because we all come together and address it. And that was the great fault of those that Christ was addressing in this parable. And he summarized the proverb as follows in verse 39. So let's turn about or continue in verse 39. And no one after drinking old wine immediately desires new wine. For he says, the old wine is good or better. Being comfortable is not growing. And we have to get out of our comfort zone if we really want to grow. Doing things we think are not possible is how we grow. And to be honest, 8 years ago, I would have never imagined that I would be leading songs, that I'd be giving sermons, or truly that where I started even leading prayers. But I made a decision of faith, and I stepped out of my comfort zone. Metaphorically, I'd say I went to the swimming pool and jumped in because I knew my father was there to catch me. And that takes faith. And that's how faith has grown. Forgive me. I want to turn over to a commentary I found, and it was really good. Barclay said this about that last verse. People say wine, the older is better. And it may be at the moment, but they forget that it's a mistake to loathe the new wine, for the day will come when it is matured, and it will be the best of all. The whole passage is Jesus' condemnation of the shut mind and the plea that new ideas should be rejected. We should never be afraid of exploratory thought. God and his spirit must always be the lead in these new truths, end quote. And as we head to a conclusion today, I want to offer some observations for your consideration. First, we cannot take portions of newly understood truths as revealed in studying the Bible and somehow blend them together with the teachings of man that we have always become accustomed to. Blended truths cannot be contained in old wineskins. Revealed truths must be separated from old customs. And one example might be David. He sang out in praise to God in front of everybody. And all times he was called a man after God's own heart. And the whole Bible relates to joyous and boisterous celebration. And why do we find that a strange and uncomfortable concept in our worship? Why are we so quiet? And God has instructed us in multiple places in the Bible, front and back, to demonstrate our passion for him with fever and joy. And that doesn't mean being unruly, but that does mean doing it with our heart fully in it. Revelation says the 24 elders in heaven fell down prostrate before God and cried out. They didn't stand around silently or quietly murmuring praises. They cried out. And I am not in this sermonette in any way promoting chaos. But I am saying that we should take a look in the mirror and see if we are truly exhibiting worship in a joyful manner. Next, another point, we must be willing to grow and accept newly revealed truths, things which may be so entrenched in our habits that they require radical change. And sometimes they aren't even newly revealed. They're just ignored and reasoned away over time. Most people prefer the old way of thinking, the traditional ways of worship, the standard traditions that have been handed down generation to generation. But Christ is asking in this parable, is that what God's word tells you to do or what the traditions of man has inspired? What was the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the days of unleavened bread? Was it cleaning your house? Oh, because if it was, you probably missed the intended meaning. This holy time is meant to clean out the spiritual leavening in our lives, as well as the physical leavening. But the physical leavening is a symbolization to represent our relentless pursuit to remove our spiritual deficiencies. And we are commanded to clean our houses. That's true. And we should do it with zeal. But is it more important that we identify our spiritual leavening and remove it from our physical temple that is our body? Where does all of our energy go? Is it cleaning our physical house or cleaning our spiritual house? It is the spiritual shortcomings in our life that we are to be working on. And all of this is to say, if we're willing and truly possess the right attitude, God will reveal new ways of looking at these deficiencies. It then becomes our duty to prove them in the Bible and then make changes as dictated by what the scriptures reveal to us. If we were doing everything perfect, if we were doing it all right, God would probably allow us to go ahead and rest while we wait on Christ. But I dare say that we're all here still because we physically have numerous things that need to be resolved in both our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. So I'll say, use this coming week to examine your life or ways with an attitude of, God, please reveal to me that which is not pleasing in your sight, and give me a willingness to change when it's revealed to be contrary to your will. That is the spiritual process of unleavening that God desires in our life. And I want to wrap up today with two short scriptures, one both in Luke, one in Luke 6:39. Or actually, it's going to be 39 and 40. Luke 6, verse 39. He further told them a proverb. Can a blind man guide and direct a blind man? Will they not both stumble into a ditch or a hole in the ground? 40. A pupil is not superior to his teacher, but everyone, when he is completely trained, readjusted, restored, set to right, and perfected, will be like his teacher. And then Luke 8, verse 18. Be careful, therefore, how you listen, for to him who has spiritual knowledge will be given more. And from him who does not have spiritual knowledge, even that which he thinks and guesses and supposes that he has will be taken away.